Today we are starting our series on the God story. This is written by 24/7 Prayer. If you haven't got a copy already, maybe reading it or listening to it, can I encourage you? We'll be journeying with it for 6 weeks, then taking a break and then coming back after the summer holidays to finish off the book for another 6 weeks. And it's a great book. It's become highly recommended to us. But I want to say from the start that although you'll be doing it in connect groups and although we'll be preaching it on a Sunday, it'd be great if you could read it or listen to it as we go along as well. Because if anyone's read any of it so far, you'll realize that there is no way at all a preacher can preach the entirety of a chapter because there's so much in it. So preacher's going to pick one theme from the chapter and focus on that. But the book is good. It's got good content in it. So journey with us with this. And connect groups, you'll be doing it as well. So today, I get the privilege of starting, and we're starting with the origin. That's what the first chapter is called, the origin, and it looks at Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, and it touches a little bit at the beginning of Genesis chapter 3. But before we start that, I wondered if you could answer a question for me. Does anyone love watching films here? A few people love watching films. Now, this may be a little bit more exposing, shall we say, embarrassing. Who loves rom-coms? Anyone? Now, you wouldn't know it, but I do love a rom-com, actually. I'm a hopeless romantic. I'm a big softy, and I actually love them. I love the fact that there's these two, usually there's two characters that meet early on, and you can tell there's a little bit of love going on at the beginning, but it doesn't seem to work out. One usually rejects the other one in some stupid way, and then the theme of love intertwines through the story, and you get to the end, and they suddenly realize that both along the way have just needed to feel loved, needed to know they are loved, and they connect, and they're loved. And they love each other. But I also want to tell you something a little bit more personal about myself. Although I love rom-coms and I love the theme of romance and love, I can actually struggle with the idea of being loved. I know that I look back in my life and I've spoke to you about before, church, I've had real struggles with how I view myself at times and my own self-worth. And I've often said to myself, surely no one could love me. I wasn't expecting to cry that. That's like the smallest it was put on my preach. Surely no one could love me. And I would hazard a guess this morning, church, I'm not the only one who said that about themselves here. Or maybe not as extreme as I've just said, but maybe you doubt people could love you. Maybe you doubt your worth, that something or someone could love you. And I would say that there's not a single person here who has fully grasped how much you are loved. There's not one person here who knows that. Because there's no way we could know fully the depth, the breadth of God's love for us. No way. We learn and we grow in it, but we will never reach the full extent of understanding because of how wide and deep it is for us. So I think that poses a question for us when we feel those feelings of, surely no one could love me, or I don't fully understand the love that God has for me. And that question is, how do I get to know what love is? How do I know that I am loved? How do you know that you are loved? Thankfully, the passage that we're looking at today in Genesis tells us that we are loved and shows us that we are loved. Loved from the very start of creation. The chapters that we're looking at today are showing us the beginning of the greatest love story ever told. There'll be no film or book you read or watch that will even come close to the love story we read in the Bible. It is the best, and as I've studied these couple of chapters for the last few weeks, I know for myself, I have fallen more in love with God than I ever have before. When you take time to study creation, there's something that I believe, something happens within you that realizes I am loved. So as I said, we're going to be looking at Genesis 1 and 2. So I haven't got time to read both chapters, so I'm going to give you a quick summary of what happens in Genesis 1 and 2. Essentially, in the beginning, God. So God's there from the very beginning. He's not created, but he is the creator. So God creates the universe in 6 days, okay? And he does it by speaking things into being. So we see that he speaks light, so day and night. He speaks the sky into being. He speaks land and sea. And then it moves on to vegetation and plants and moons and sky and stars and birds and creatures and us at the end. And it gets to the seventh day and he rests. That's chapter one in a nutshell. Chapter two in a nutshell is an act of God zooming into day six, essentially. Zooming into the creation of humanity. It has a look at how he created mankind. It looks at how he breathes life into them. And he tells us that he has planted a garden, the Garden of Eden. And he gives Adam freedom and Eve freedom. But with one command, not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Steve will pick up on that theme next week. So essentially, that's Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. What does that really tell us, that how we are loved? Well, I think when we journey through these chapters, we'll see that our very being of being created and the process of that shows that it reveals the nature of God, and we are created out of love. Because God is love. We see that as mankind and the whole of the universe is created, it's from love. And it's also from the very being of relationship, as God is triune, is Trinity, and three in one relationship from the very start. We'll see that God loves us and that you are loved by what he does in these chapters. So what does he do? Well, first of all, he creates. We've talked about this already. I gave you a summary. He creates by speaking things into being. But God does not create in a random order. I don't know if you've ever thought about it or read it. You think, is there a pattern going on here? And maybe you've seen the pattern yourself. But God has a pattern to creation. It's not a mistake. What he does, he orders, then fills. So effectively, he kind of creates something, a structure, and then puts things into it. If you look at chapters, the first 3 days, it's all ordering. And you look at the last 3 days, it's all filling, okay? So, for example, I said light, dark, okay? Then the water and the sky is created, and finally water and dry land. There's an ordering there. And the next 3 days, what you see is that he fills with vegetation and plants and animals, the sun, the moon, and humanity. There's an order. So God orders, then fills. The whole of creation is based on this principle. But did you notice that we come last in that? That's not because we're an afterthought. It's because we're the pinnacle of creation. The God story that you, if you're reading it, describes it as the crown of creation, the most beautiful moment. But if you see this pinnacle, it's like the masterpiece. It's the most glorious thing that happens after. You've got the mountains, the stars. Imagine the creation in your head right now. And yet, the masterpiece is you and me. And he describes it as very good, not just good. But have you ever noticed what happens before we're created? I think it's quite strange what happens. So, as I said, God speaks sun, moon, and sky. He speaks land and water. And it comes to us. And there's something that happens, a pause, a conversation takes place. It says this in Genesis 1, 26 to 27. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. So we have this moment where he's spoken everything into being, and we're that loved and we're that important that he goes, wait, let's have a conversation about what I'm about to create. Have you ever stopped to consider that when you read Genesis 1? You're that loved, a conversation took place. And it was a conversation of love. It wasn't, as I said, an afterthought. It was love of what he was about to create you. The conversation was needed, really. And the conversation was needed because God has always been saying to us, you are loved. And he wanted to show that from the start. So the conversation takes place between the Godhead, the creator of all things. The three of them are talking. We pick up on the Trinity vibes in that verse. And he says what? Let us make man in our image. Church, that is huge. That is mind-blowing, in my opinion, that God, who is the God of all things, stops and has a conversation in love, and the real message behind it is, let's make them like us. Let's make them our image bearers. And it's not God saying, I'm just putting my face to you. He's saying, I'm making you my image. It's not like a celebrity who puts their face to a brand to boost its like popularity. It's nothing like that at all. It's God saying, I am giving you myself, and you're going to be made like me, not just I'm a tag-along. That is, for us, church, that is, should be a mind-blowing, astonishing moment in our life, that you have been created in the image of God, and it should be saying to you right now, you are loved. Have you ever considered that God could have created differently? He could have created something like humanity, couldn't he? He could have made something that he still loves, but not in his image. But why did he do that? Because create us in his image, because it is a demonstration of his love and his desire for you. God is effectively in that saying, I am close. I love you so much. I want you to be like me. Not in appearance, but in nature, in the way that we love, we create, we think, we relate. Being made in the image of God is a reminder of God saying, you are like me, and I love you. The second thing we see in this chapter, in this story, is that God formed Adam. Now, as I said, what's happened along the way, God's spoken things into being. Then he has this conversation, and it gets to the act of creating humanity. And you think, well, why don't he just speak again? Why don't he just say, man, and man appears? But no, he doesn't. There is something happening here. It says this in Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. We should notice the shift in what has happened in the story. I think God puts it there for us to ask the question, what is going on? And the difference is he has spoken, and now he gets involved by stooping low. He takes the dust and he forms it in his hands. He creates humanity. The difference, I believe, is in that word formed. The original word for that is something called yatzar. And it means to form. It means to, like, it basically means a potter molding and creating. And what's going on here is that God is telling us that I am not a distant God. I am deeply hands-on with your life. I am deeply hands-on with the pinnacle of creation. The other week, I went with Leigh to Angela. She's here. She had an art exhibition with some other people. And I went there and had a look. And Penny was there as well, and she asked me this question. She said, with your dyslexia, how do you view art? And I suddenly realized that what I do is I look at the big picture, but what I love to do is then get really close and look at like pencil lines or marks of a paintbrush or a sculptor's line. And that is why I do that, is because I love to see the dedication of the design by the creator. It just absorbs me, and it's like what God's doing here. He's created this perfect creation all around him, and yet, in this moment, he goes to the dirt and zooms in to give us the detail of what his pinnacle is and how he carves it out and forms it to tell you that you are his most precious creation. It's an intimate process, isn't it? It's a masterpiece that's being designed, a beautiful piece of art where the creator spends time lovingly creating, and we're told in Psalms, he's knitting us together. He's forming our joints, our structure, our skeleton. He's looking at our cells and our systems, and he's creating them all in that moment. He's taking time to carve and mold. Church, this is not a far-off God. But this is a God lowering himself to the dirt, coming close to his creation. A God who stoops low in an act of love to create and bring love. But doesn't that sound familiar? It echoes Jesus, doesn't it, of what he does for creation and for us. He goes low into the brokenness, the dirt of the world, and brings himself there and dies on a cross for us. So why is it important that God chose the word formed? Well, I think it tells us a few things. First of all, it reminds us that we're created. As we're image bearers, our natural desire is to think, oh, we're God. That's what happens to us. You'll see that next week, that we have this desire to think we're God. We're in the image of God, but we're not God. And the fact that we're created tells us that and reminds us of that. But God also wants us to remind us that we are loved. We're not mass-produced. We're not accidentally assembled, but we are formed with care and attention. In that moment, we remember we are honored yet humbled. We're from the dust and divinely designed. The care and dedication taken by God for your creation says you are loved. Then we move on to being God-breathed, because we see that in that verse we just read. It says, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and then man became a living being. So the next thing we see is God drawing close again. He's following his pattern. He's ordered by making us. And now is his act of filling humanity. He comes even closer. And it's quite graphic, isn't it? Where he draws close to the nostrils and he breathes into the nostrils, we are told. I find that fascinating. That God didn't just spark life into being. He breathed it in. See, breathed is quite a distinct word in Scripture. Breath occurs a lot. But breathed occurs 17 times. Of that 17, 14 are used to describe someone dying. He breathed his last. However, 3, arguably 4, and you'll see in a moment why, carry far more incredible weight. Genesis 2, God breathed into Adam and man became alive. Mark 15, Jesus breathed his last, showing his humanity experiencing death like us. That's the one that you can see that God uses it. He breathed his last. That's slightly different. John 20, the risen Jesus breathed on his disciples and they received the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed. When we see the ones of God breathing, and apart from the Jesus dying, which, as we said, is representing his humanity in that moment, we see when God breathes in, life is created. When God breathes in, the word becomes alive. When God breathes in, the disciples receive the Spirit and are full of life. So when we read that bit, that God breathes into the nostrils, it should be screaming, God loves me so much, he wants to breathe into me, to cause me alive, to be alive. And interestingly enough, in Hebrew, the word breath and spirit are the same word. It's ruach. It's one of my favorite words. And when you read that, when God gets close to the nostrils of Adam and breathes in, he is breathing his breath, but he's breathing himself, the Spirit. See, we're not just formed by God's hands, but we're filled by his breath. And we're not just shaped in his image, we are animated by his Spirit. And life doesn't begin with independence, it begins with intimacy. Isn't it amazing how much God loves you? Isn't it amazing that as we journey through chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis, again and again, God is saying, I have loved you from the start. You are loved. Knowing that we've been intimately breathed into to give us life, it should mean that when we stop and listen to our breathing, that we are reminded that we are loved. We don't usually do this in the middle, but we're going to stop for like 3 seconds. And I just want you to breathe. And as you breathe, know that God breathed that breath into you. And it's him saying, I give you myself. You are loved. The next thing we see, and this journey of what God is doing in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, we see something which is so beautiful. God blesses. God blesses his masterpiece. It says this in Genesis 1, verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish and in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Before Adam and Eve have done anything, before they began to work, before they've done anything at all, before they've even worshipped God, God is the first to act and says, bless you. Isn't that mind-blowing that he creates Adam and Eve, and before he gets anything back from them, he says, bless you. He blesses his creation. It speaks of his very nature of who he is. It speaks that he is not a God who creates and then walks away. It speaks that he's not a cold or distant God. He's a God who's wanting to be with us and for us to be with him, but not saying you need to prove yourself, but saying I just simply love you. He's a God who doesn't withhold his affection until we meet some kind of standard. And it's a God who doesn't expect performance. He offers presence. God simply looks at Adam and Eve and says, bless you. No strings, no conditions, just love. Hear that today, church. God's heart towards you isn't performance-based. It's relationship-based. He doesn't wait for your action. He pours his love and his blessing out on you even before you've done anything at all. Just think of that verse in Romans 5. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We hadn't done anything and he poured his life out for us in love. But we should also notice something about this blessing. It wasn't just one of affection, it was also one of purpose. God blesses them and commissions them. He says, be fruitful and multiply. A call to a reminder of we are image bearers. A call to create and love like the Creator. And it says, also fill the earth and subdue it. That's a call to rule. As image bearers again. It's a call to do it with him and in his authority, not on our own. See, this giving of purpose is one of partnership. It's one again that says you are loved. Because God's plan was never to create and leave it alone. God's plan is and will always be draw near as I draw near to you. The intimacy of God extends beyond just our forming and our breathing. It flows into our very purpose. Church, know that you are loved and that God longs to partner with you every single day. And finally, we get one thing that we pick up in chapter 3. God walks. In chapter 2, it says this, chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. But by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. But even in the rest, I would say we see God's desire for you to know that you are loved and his desire for humanity to be intimate with him. See, the seventh day isn't just about resting from work. The seventh day is really about continued relationship. We see that he's planted this garden. He's taken time to put the right plants and the trees to make it beautiful. In fact, the word Eden means pleasure or delight. It's described as pleasure. Eden's name is pleasure, the garden of pleasure, the garden of delight. And God's formed it for Adam and Eve. That's how much he loves humanity. He spent time doing that. But what we really see here is that the garden of pleasure isn't one just because of the beautiful trees and the food that's available. It's really the garden of pleasure because it's a place of relationship. It's a place of intimacy. It wasn't the fruit, it was the fellowship. It wasn't the abundance, It was the assurance that we know we are loved by God. And in Genesis 3, we get a glimpse of this deep intimacy God has with humanity and longs for us today, with us today. It says that he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Just pause and think about that for a moment. The God who created galaxies, the world around us, could be anywhere he wanted his focus to be, says, I choose to walk with humanity. You might love creation around you, and that's fine because it's beautiful. But what God chose to do was to walk with Adam and Eve. Because he longs for a relationship, and he longs for you to know, church, that you are loved by him, the creator, who has all power and authority. And why walk? Because walking implies closeness. God wasn't shouting from heaven, Adam, Eve, listen to me. He was alongside, walking with them. It implies regularity. When we read that passage, we see that it's likely this was not a one-off event. It was the normality of life with walking with God. And we see, it implies conversation. Walking is a relational act. You talk, you listen, you share. I'm sure you've all been on walks. I'm not the biggest fan of walks, if I'm honest. It kind of ruins my point a little bit. But like, when you go on a walk with someone, somehow something happens in you. You start pouring out like, oh, did you know this has gone in my life? Or how can I help you? Is anywhere I can pray for you? What's going on? The struggles, the joys. And that's what's going on here. God is saying, I want a journey with you because I want you to share your heart with me, not because I don't know it, but because I love you. And I want to share with you my plans for you that are always good. And that wasn't just an Old Testament Eden moment. We could pick up on a lot, but Enoch is one of my favorite people in the Bible. He's not mentioned massive amounts, but they say this about Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more. That should strike us back to this verse in Genesis when we read it. It's a poetic way of describing that Enoch had deep, profound intimacy with God. So when we read walk, and that's what God's longing to do with us today, he says, I'm longing to be intimate with you so you know you are loved. Then we got Jesus, who came and walked amongst us, word made flesh. And now God walks with us through his Spirit, dwelling in every single believer. Church, God wants you to know that you are loved so deeply that he gave you a way to walk with him, to speak with him, and to dwell with him. And him to dwell with you, not just in Eden, but every day. And it was through himself giving you the Holy Spirit. But that's great. I've had a good time exploring that, and I hope you have as well. But what difference does it really make to your life? I think this is crucial. Knowing you are loved transforms our thinking and our action. Our thinking, we grasp that our identity is someone where the Creator God longs to walk with us and calls us sons and daughters that are loved by him. It gives us a new thinking around our value. We realize that God sees us as his most precious creation, the crown of creation that it's spent loving time molding and creating and breathing into. It gives us a new understanding of our self-worth that we realize that the detail he put into creating us and the breath itself going into us, we realize that we are given a purpose by the Creator God who has all power and all authority, and we realize, and then our thinking should change, that this purpose isn't one we do alone, but one we do as church, and more importantly, one we do co-laboring with God. Our thinking also changes about God himself. We suddenly get away from this God who is distant, and he's never been distant. We see that he is a God who is an intimate, loving Father who comes close, who isn't cold or silent, but rather is present, personal, relational, and generous. We see a God who knits you together and loves you. And we see a God who stooped down low to give you life. And he did it by giving his son to die on a cross to save you. We see a God who is longing to know you are, that you know, for you to know that you are loved and to be close, and that he gives you the Holy Spirit. And it transforms our actions. When we understand that we are loved as we've journeyed through Genesis 1 and 2, a hunger should build in us to linger in the presence of God, to know that he is close and calling us to come closer. We know that our thoughts and actions can change, and that we create a culture where we look at everyone and go, you are loved and God created you in a loving way. And it creates a culture that we quickly go to God seeking forgiveness for what we've done wrong, not in fear, but knowing we are loved. It also transforms how we think and act towards others, doesn't it? If I've truly grasped that all of humanity is loved by God and created in an act of love, judgment should fall out of my mind. I should look at someone, my first thought should be, you are loved by God. Now, that doesn't mean if they're living in some kind of sin, we condone their sin. That's not what I'm saying at all. We journey with people on that. But our first thought should be, you are loved by God. Could you imagine a community amongst believers that truly grasped that you are loved? In a world where identity is such an issue, where it's struggled with daily, we would be the counterculture that says Jesus is the answer and he loved you from the very start. We would be a community that speaks love to all we meet. The voice of love, God himself, coming out of our very being through the person of the Holy Spirit. A community that actively lives out the love of God, not merely says it. And we'd be a community that encourages each other when we're struggling and in the good times by saying, you are loved. We'd be a community that disagrees well and doesn't gossip, but instead will speak the truth in love. And we'll be a community that actively demonstrates to all, God says, you are loved. So what would we really be? Well, we'd be a community that's rooted in the very thing God has been saying from the start. You are loved.